Well, a fellow makes a profession of faith and joins the church, reads his Bible, and goes to Sunday school. Faithful for a while to the gospel and to the testimony of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he sort of gets indifferent, drops by the wayside, finds some other hobby or interest, but he's still saved, you know. He still comes to church once in a while and keeps his foot in the door and hand in the pot. How long does a man have to stay true to the gospel to be considered saved? How many church services does he have to go to? How many sermons does he have to preach? How many Sunday school lessons does he have to teach? How many chapters in the Bible does a fellow have to read to be saved? Let's look into that tonight, the proof of discipleship. When can a man or woman consider themselves to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, Paul said this. As he came to the end of his life here on this earth, he said he was ready to be offered, ready to be poured out as a sacrifice for the glory of his Lord. In verse 6 of the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, he said, I'm now ready to be offered. Time of my departure. I'm leaving this world. It's at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've kept it. And then over in the book of Colossians chapter 1, the apostle writing about this great redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, says in chapter 1, verse 19, he said, it pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell, all fullness of grace and love and mercy and the fullness of the Godhead, all mercy and all truth dwells in Christ. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you where? Before his presence, to the Father, holy, righteous, sanctified, unblameable, unchargeable, unreprovable in God's sight. But that's not the end of the sentence. If you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, unwavering, unmoving, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And then over in the book of Hebrews, if Paul is the writer of Hebrews, chapter 3, he had this to say. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verse 6, he said, but Christ, Hebrews 3, 6, as a son over his own house, his household, his family, kingdom, whose temple we are, whose house we are, if You're going to see in a few moments there's an ill hovering over all professors of faith like a great cloud. If what? If you hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Whose end? Your end. End of your life. In verse 13, well, he said in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But encourage one another, exhort one another, teach one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened. Hardened. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Through the deceitfulness, the subtlety of sin. Far. Why should we be so concerned about becoming indifferent and hardened? We made our profession. We said we believed on Jesus. Isn't that enough? No, that's not enough. We made partakers of Christ. It's one thing to claim to believe on Christ. It's another thing to be a partaker of Christ. We're made partake. Everybody believes there's a one called Jesus. But we're made partakers of Christ if, there's that if again. Found it in Colossians, if you continue in the faith. Found it in verse 6, if you hold fast your confidence. Found it in verse 14, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to whose end? Your end. And then over in 1 John, the Apostle John says this in verse 19, chapter 2 of 1 John. Listen to this. He said in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us. Like Demas left Paul, like Judas left the Lord Jesus. Like Alexander, the Astaphes, Hermogenes left Paul. They went out from us, but they weren't of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out. That they might be made manifest, they were not all of us. Everybody that says, Lord, Lord, he said, not go into the kingdom of God. They that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of God? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. That's the will of God, that you keep on believing on him. In John chapter 8, I want you to turn over there and let's look for a few moments into the words of our Lord in regard to this business of the proof of discipleship. The proof of discipleship. Now in chapter 8 of John, verse 23, our Lord is speaking here. He's speaking to a generation much like ours. A generation very religious. Very religious. Legalistic. A generation of people who believed in God. Who had temples and synagogues and shrines and monuments and cathedrals everywhere. They had the form of religion, but denied the power thereof. And he's speaking to these religious people, had a zeal for God, enthusiasm for God, an interest in God, and the mechanics of religion, and taught religion, prayed on the streets, and read their Bibles, and gave their tithes, and all their alms, and all this sort of thing. Had their special holy days, and holidays, and sacred days, and all their feast and these things. He said to them in verse 23, you're from beneath. You're from beneath. I'm from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. He's saying here that you're born in sin. You're a son of Adam. You're son of the earth, Adam, red earth, man. You're son of Adam. I'm son of God. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. You're from beneath. I'm from above. Let it be established. Let it be established who you are and who I am. Beneath and above. That's the distance that separates us. Beneath and above. Unattainable. That's the distance between what we are by birth and nature, choice and practice, and who He is by nature and essence, God. I'm from above. In verse 24, here's the bottom line. Being from beneath, I said therefore unto you that you'll die in your sins. You're born in sin. You're conceived in sin. You were shapen in sin. You were brought forth in sin. You are sin, and you're going to die in your sins. Unless something miraculous takes place. Unless something supernatural. Unless you believe that I am He. Unless you believe that I am He, you're going to die in your sins. You have no power to rise above your nature. You have no power to rise above your condition. Unless one thing, it all hinges on one thing. Unless you believe to that degree that I am He, to that degree, and in that particular way, that it affects and influences your very being, your heart, your affection. It can't be just a simple, easy believism. You believe that I am He. I am that prophet of whom Moses wrote. Hear Him. God's going to speak through Him. I am that great priest of whom Melchizedek is the perfect type. I am that King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm the Christ. And unless you believe in some unusual sense, unless you are so affected by a belief that I am He that brings you into a living divine union with me, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to die beneath and stay beneath. You're from beneath. That's your origination. And that's your destination. And I'm from above. But if you can, by the power of God, and by some supernatural operation, be brought to believe that I'm He, then you won't die in your sin. And they said in verse 25, well, who are you? Who are you? I don't know whether they asked that in fear or frustration or desperation or what, but who in the world are you? Who is this I am you're talking about? Well, if you'd like to look at it, let's turn to Exodus 3. And there's no question about this. This is the force of it. This is the power of it. This is the definition of it. I'm from above, so infinitely above that you can't even understand who I am. You're from beneath. And you've got to be brought to a living heart faith that I'm He. I am. I am. Well, who are you? I'll tell you, Moses asked that. Exodus 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, up there on that awful mountain, looking at the bush that burned was not consumed, standing there barefooted in the dampness of that morning cloud, who are you? Moses asked God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and I say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they say, what's His name? What shall I say to them? And God said, Same voice speaking in John 8 to these Pharisees. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And God said to him, I am. I am He. I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am sent you. Who are you? And Jesus said, verse 25 of John 8, even the same that I said to you from the beginning. It's the same message I've always preached to you. Whether you're talking about from the beginning of this discourse, He said, I and my Father will. Or whether you're talking about from the beginning of my ministry, or whether you're talking about from the beginning of this earth, I said the same thing. I'm He. You see, Emmanuel is God with us. When that baby was born in Bethlehem, the angel said, call His name Emmanuel, God with us. And then He said in verse 26, I've got many things to say and to judge of you. He said that to His disciples. He gathered those disciples about Him. He said, I've got a lot of things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them yet. Howbeit, when the Spirit comes, Holy Spirit, He'll call to your remembrance these things I've said to you, teach you things to come. And He said to these religious folks, I got a whole lot of things to say to you too. I've got a whole... God's not through with this religious world. All that Christ has to say has not been said yet. They haven't heard that awful voice say, depart from me, I never knew you. Hadn't heard that yet. They haven't heard that voice say, in as much as you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. They hadn't heard that voice, how come you hither without a wedding garment? They hadn't heard that voice, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said, I've got many things to say yet and to judge of you. I've got many things to say that will judge and condemn you. And these things which I speak not of myself. I speak those things which I've heard from the Father. What I'm talking about, the Lord Jesus said, didn't originate in a synagogue. It originated in the councils of God. He said, these awful matters that I'm dealing with didn't come from a man. Came from heaven. I know most pulpits are ringing with current events, civil rights and civil wrongs. But the pulpit of the Lord Jesus Christ is ringing with the words of God. These things I speak unto you, I speak them of Him who sent me. And verse 27 said, they understood not. They never do. They never do. This reveals the total depravity and lack of any capacity in the human heart to understand and receive the things of God. They understood not. Somehow they understand the words of men, but not the words of God. Our Lord said, I come to you in my Father's name and you won't receive me, but another fellow comes in his own name. Whoop-de-doo. We like you. Isn't that right? They understand Him. The words of men, they can understand. But they understood not what the Lord Jesus said. Didn't understand. Our Lord said they have eyes, but they don't see. Or they see what they want to see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They hear what they want to hear. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears too. And they have hearts, but he said, they don't understand. They just don't understand. But he said, I'll tell you this in verse 28. He said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, it'll be too late then, but you're going to see some things then you don't see now. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, when you've crucified the Lord of glory, when his death is surrounded by all the manifestations of the greatness and power of the Father, when you've put him in a tomb and he's been raised by the power of God from the dead, when he's ascended back to glory, then shall you know that I'm he. Then you're going to know. But like the wise man Solomon said in Proverbs, then shall you call on me, but I won't hear you. Then shall you seek me, but you won't find me. Then you shall know that I am he. Someday everybody's going to know that I am he. Oh, blessed and happy and holy are those who have discovered it in this life. I am he. Then you're going to know that the things I do nothing of myself. And my Father hath taught me. This is a fulfillment of God's covenant of grace. All that the Lord Jesus is and has done and accomplished and is doing is that which the Father decreed, is that which the Father predestinated, is that which the Father willed in his sovereign purpose. You're going to know. There are no accidents with God. God does nothing by chance. God does nothing in response to what you do. God declares the end from the beginning. You're going to know that then. You've been talking about the dignity of man and the weakness of God. It's going to be the other way around someday. You've been talking about what God wants to do and can't do. Then it's going to be what you want to do and can't do. Instead of calling for mercy, go call for the rocks and mountains to fall on you and hide you from the face of him who sits on the throne. Men who love his power and glory don't want to be hid from the one on the throne. It's only rebels that want to be hid from the one on the throne. Men who know the living God love and adore God on the throne. Not God in the manger, God on the throne. Not God on a crucifix, God on the throne. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. We're no business with him. We don't mind doing business with that little weak, frustrated reformer, but we don't do business with a sovereign. I do. Yes, he said in verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. My Father and I are one. He's with me. He that sent me is with me. I'm never alone. The Father hath not left me alone. I'm not alone in what I'm doing. For I do always those things that please him. It pleased the Father to bruise him. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Pleased the Father. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Many believed on him. They heard his message and they believed on him. They believed on him. I heard a message one time and believed on it. I expect everybody here to say that tonight. I believed on it. I expect everybody sitting at home tonight would say that. I believed. I heard a sermon, believed on it. I heard a preacher, I was 9 or 10 years old, first time I believed on him. Then I believed on him another time, made another profession. When did you believe on him? Well, I way back down to preaching when I was just a boy. Had a revival in an old country church and had an evangelist there, and he preached, and I believed on him. About half the population of the United States believes on him, don't they? That's what I'm told. Every time they have one of these big revival meetings in a football stadium, about 3,000 people believe on him. Preacher went down to Haiti recently, and I think he had 2,000 believe on him. That's what they said. That's what he said. That's what it says here. When he said these words, many believed on him. But you know, I've run into these words often in the Bible, people believing on him. Turn with me and let's look at some of them. Over here in John chapter 2. Well, a preacher said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yeah, that's what it says. I wouldn't argue with you for a minute. I read that before. John chapter 2, 23 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast days, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. These folks over here heard a sermon, believed on him. These folks saw some miracles and believed on him. Yeah. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. He knew all men. He didn't need that anybody should testify of man. He knew what was in man. Look at John 7, 31. I run up on this again. John 7, verse 31. He did another miracle, performed another miracle here, and it says in John 7, 31, and many of the people believed on him. Where were all these people when he was crucified? Where were all these people when he was down there in Pilate's hall being jeered, mocked, and lied about? Where were all these people when he was down at the soldiers' hall being spit on? Wonder where they were. That's strange, isn't it? Every time I turn it, many believed on him. Here it says in verse 31, many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man's done? Let's try John 10. See if we don't find that again in John 10, verse 42. Listen to this, John 10, 42. It says in verse 41, and many resorted to him, crowding around him. They said, John the Baptist did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Here we go again. And many believed on him right there on the spot. Make my decision for Jesus, Gary, right now. Yeah. Yeah, they believed on him. Let's try John 11, see if we can find some more of these folks. They're out there somewhere. In John 11, verse 45. Verse 44. In 43, he said, Lazarus come forth. And verse 44, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Well, we've got us a crowd now. We've got us a whole lot of believers. We got many believers in about five different revival meetings here. Many believers. About as many as we got in Ashland. Many believers. Let's go back to John 8 and see what he said to these many believers over here. Verse 30. In John 8, 30, and he spake these words, many believed on him. And Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, he's going to have something to say to these converts. If These modern preachers don't start edifying their converts with "if." They start with "now that you're a Christian." "Now that you've accepted Jesus, write for my book. Now that your name's in the book of life." The Lord didn't start that way. He said, "if." Great big "if." Great big "if" hovers over that big bunch of believers. And he says, "if you continue in my word, in my name, in my fellowship, in my way, in my ordinances, in my faith, if you, whether you walk alone or with others, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples." Not now, then. Indeed, truly. The proof of discipleship. Oh, there's more than one. Our Lord said, "By this shall all men know you my disciples, if you love one another." Not too many of us would score well on that test, would we? But the proof of discipleship here is persevering in faith. If you believe, he said, you will continue to believe. If you love me, you will keep on loving me. If you love my word, you'll continue in my word and dive deeper into my word, into it, and abide with it. You see, my friends, false faith can do a whole lot of things. False faith is not impotent. False faith is a condition. It's a deceptive condition, but it is a condition. False faith is a position. False faith can be very aggressive. False faith can rise to high offices with Judas. He's a pretty big wheel. Very big wheel, treasurer of the apostles' group. False faith can speak well of Christ, like Nicodemus. "Oh, we know you come from God. You ain't said nothing." "Have you? Sure, you came from God. We didn't need to hear you say that." False faith can fear the preachers, like old Herod. He's scared of John. Yeah, he went out to hear John. False faith admires preachers. Sure. Oh, that's no special talent. Doesn't care a whole lot about prophets, but loves preachers. False faith can excite the emotions. Somebody said, "We sure had us a time." They did at Jerusalem when they were going to make him king, too. Took off their clothes and scattered them in front of him. Had palm branches. I see these people waving palm branches in these PTL club meetings. Takes me back to Jerusalem when that bunch was waving those palm branches. And then they nailed him to a cross. Don't wave any palm branches around here. I don't want to see them. Oh, false faith can be baptized with Simon Magus and then make a cash and carry profit on it. Read about a little girl going to be in our town that turned down a lot of offers to sing country music.
You can make more in religious music now than you can country music. Anybody with good sense knows that.
Dale Evans used to get $2,000 a night for giving her testimony for Jesus. And that's 15 years ago. Up front money. Oh, that sweet thing's going to testify for Jesus. That sweet thing got a check for $2,000 before she came down there. That's fact. Oh, I tell you, false faith can be baptized with Simon Magus and then take in some cash. That's what he wanted to do, wasn't it? False faith can give huge contributions with Ananias and Sapphira. False faith can power with preachers like Demas. False faith can even defend itself in the judgment with those in Matthew 7. Wait a minute now. Hold the phone. We preached in your name. Cast out devils in your name. We're getting a raw deal. I demand a recount. I appealed to a higher court, but they found out there wasn't a higher court. That Jesus Christ is the court. Now, I tell you this. Only true faith acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ to be both Lord and Christ. Sovereign Lord and Christ. Only true faith with a broken heart, genuine repentance toward God, bows in submission to Jesus Christ. Only true faith continues in that faith and love for that divine person. It's not when I believe or what I believe, it's whom. That's what you said, wasn't it, Jim? False faith doesn't cling to doctrine, clings to a Lord. Continuing in the faith is not a condition of salvation, but clear proof of it and a manifestation of it. He says in this verse, if you continue in my word, my way, my fellowship, then, oh, when is then? If you continue in my word, then are you my true, genuine disciples, thoroughbreds. Everybody knows a thoroughbred horse when they see it, don't you? Thoroughbreds. But when is then? Buckle your seatbelt. Then is when that faith has been tried and tested and troubled and strained by time and trials and trouble and temptation and misunderstandings and falls and failures. For if a man says he believes in Jesus Christ, by the hand of God, his faith will be proved. I guarantee you, it will be proved. James said that. Look at James chapter 1. James said that. He said in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, brethren, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, I don't want my faith tried, I don't want trouble. I want a bed of roses. I want a flower-strewn pathway from here to glory. I don't want trouble. Count it joy when God sends trouble,
because that trouble is the trying of your faith to do something good for you, to work patience and humility and strengthen your faith and give you more faith.
Peter said that, 1 Peter chapter 1. He says here in verse 6, 1 Peter 1, 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, in Christ, though now for a little while, for a season. It's not long. Time takes care of these things. If need be, you're in heaviness through many temptations, many trials. That, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. You see, the faith of a believer is precious. It's precious metal. It's got to have the fire. But being precious metal, it'll survive. You see, trials do not produce faith. Oh, no. No. Oh, no. Trials reveal faith. Strengthen faith.
And expose a false faith.
That's right. And trials of faith come from God. Let's be shooting at the devil all the time about the devil did this, the devil did that. The devil can't do anything without God's permission. He couldn't touch Job without God's permission. Couldn't touch Peter without God's permission. In fact, our Lord said, Peter, Satan hath desired you.
He can't touch you without my permission. I'm going to let him have you for a little while.
Trials of faith come from God, and they expose false faith. And here's something. Let me tell you something. You know, trials and... people, sometimes the person will not even realize he's been tried.
He won't even realize he's been tried. He's been tried and failed, fallen flat on his face, turned from the gospel, and doesn't know it. He's justifying himself. He thinks God's on his side. He thinks he did right.
See, trials are not always the death of a wife or a husband or a child. We handle those better than we do the little things. Even unbelievers handle those things pretty good. But trials of God to try faith and expose false faith usually are strange, mysterious, sometimes totally unrecognized. Till the work's done.
Till the old false faith has been exposed.
I used to have a woman sit right there on the front row, listen to me preach. Avid promoter of what I preached, the gospel, she said. This is back in the days before Ronnie Thompson and Ronnie Trabant put me in big time with tapes. But she recorded everything for her personal use. Everything I said, even the announcements. Thought I was the greatest thing since cornflakes. Sat right there on the front row, Gary Eversedge. Well, she had a daughter, 14 years old, little smart aleck, you know. We'd have the song service, and I'd get up here to preach, and that daughter would get up and walk back there and get her a drink of water. And then come right back and sit down. Well, that, you know me. One time's enough for that. So I was nice. Martha put in the bulletin, a little article next Sunday, please do not move when the preacher's preaching. Wasn't it? And I not only had it in the bulletin, I read it from up here. I got it preached that morning, up back to the back. But I got through the message somehow. And I met Mama back in the back, and I said, now, don't let that happen again. I told you in the bulletin, I told you in the pulpit, don't let that happen again. When my daughter's got a problem, I said, well, let her sit in the back. That'd be all right, but not down here.
She never came back. Quit God. Got mad at me.
Had another lady one time, member of this congregation, attended every service. Every service. Well, you know, this is the thing about putting names in bulletins and things like that. We try to do the, you know, treat everybody right and fair and equal. But I left her name out of the bulletin one Sunday. One of her kin folks died, and I didn't say I was sorry in the bulletin. She quit. Had another fellow, he was one of the original members of this congregation, charter member, big giver, big supporter, supported me for a long time on the radio and other places, just sat right over there, every service. Well, we had Lord's Supper one night, and I was sitting up here, and it passed him the bread and the wine. I noticed he didn't take it. And after I finished preaching that night, I came down. He walked up to me and said, did you know that the man who served the Lord's table had been divorced? I said, yes, sir. He said, I'll never take the bread or the wine from the hand of a divorced man. I said, well, you'll have to leave then. Well, he easily did. Had another gentleman as a member here for years, and he got an influential job. He got too big for us. He's a trial, my dear friends. Had another preacher friend. He became wealthy, and he got too big for the gospel. Had another family here that were with me at Pollard. This man had something to do with my coming to Ashland in the first place. Big believer in the grace of God, big supporter of Ralph Barnard. Taught grace, all these things, pretty strong. Well, he didn't have but one son. His son divorced his wife and married another lady. I told him that wasn't right. He wasn't, was it? But his mom and daddy quit church because Junior got reprimanded by the preacher. They didn't go anywhere. Sit home and pout. I'd like to have $1,000 for everybody that's quit church and quit the gospel because they married an unbeliever. I'd take y'all out to dinner for the next 6 months. Maybe buy all of you a new car. Oh, brother man, he doesn't know the gospel now, but after we're married, he will. No. You playing games. Oh, she'll come with me. Yeah, I'm going to be head of my house. Yeah, you are. Oh, I'd love to have $1,000 for all these folks who've been tried that way. I try to tell you young people not to marry unbelievers, and you go on and do it. And a good apple never has straightened out a bad apple. It's the other way around. And then there are these little day-to-day offenses. They occur all the time. The pastor didn't visit me when I was in the hospital. That's a pretty good trial, you know. That's enough to quit the gospel over, isn't it? Someone offended me and my baby in the nursery. That was a good one that Sunday. So I was going to have to close the nursery. Another one I like real well is when the gentleman told me that if she goes to your church, I won't go. And I love those things, don't you? That's a fact. But it wasn't only a he that said it one time, a she said it one time too. He goes, I won't go.
Lost four members over there, so I saw some of your members drinking wine in a restaurant. That's a good reason to quit God, isn't it? These are facts, folks. You still want to pastor a church? One man quit me because he wouldn't support George Wallace for president. That's a fact. Stood right out here by the parking lot, and I came out of church one Sunday night. Said, "You're wrong. You need to, Wallace is the hope of this nation, and you need to fight communism when you're fighting it." Oh, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm not fighting communism. But we lose members. We lose. These are stalwart grace people. One individual had his car bumped in the parking lot out here and damaged, and people didn't stop, so he quit. It doesn't matter how you quit, or when you quit, or why you quit. The fact is, you quit. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, but I was justified. No, you weren't. No man, no woman's justified in leaving the fellowship of believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care how hard you got hit. Is that right? That's what I just read over here in John chapter 8. My Lord said, if you continue in my word, in my way, in my gospel. Brethren, the sad thing is, being a pastor as long as I have and meeting as many people as I've met and dealt with, I could stand here till you men go out 12 to 8 in the morning telling you these things that took place. I watch people. I know where they used to sit. I know how enthusiastic they were, like some of you. I know how they gave. I know how they walk up and hand me money to send to the missionary. In some little insignificant, some little failure on anybody's part, some little shortcoming, some little trial, they're gone. And the horrible part, I'm not talking about gone from here. I'm talking about gone from any testimony. You don't have to come here to worship God, but you have to go where the gospel's preached, where Christ is honored and glorified. But these weren't trials. See, the work was done. The false faith was exposed, and they never knew it. They don't know it now. Oh, am I a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. I believed on Jesus. But you didn't continue. These people, it says here, verse 30, and many believed on him. And he said to them, if you continue in my word. Where? In my word, in my way, in my truth, in my fellowship. Then, oh boy, then are you my disciples. Not in profession, indeed. Not in name. Anybody can be a Christian in name. This is a Christian nation. I got a Bible handed me a while ago with a flag on the front of it. Guess whose flag? The American flag. Well, we wouldn't put nobody else's flag. No, we're the Christian nation. It's one thing to claim to be a Christian. It's another matter to be one. I tell you this, if you work with a person or live with a person and you have to ask them if they're Christian, don't bother. Is that correct? If you work with a person and live with a person and you have to ask them, are you a Christian, don't waste your time. Listen to me. Faith in Christ throbs in a man's pulse.
That's right. His heart beats with Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ looks out of a man's eyes. Faith in Christ lights up a man's countenance. Faith in Christ softens his touch. Sure does. Mellows his voice. Bows his head. Bends his knee. Opens his hand. Soft pedals his tongue. Breaks his heart. Orders his steps. Gives him a here and ear. Salvation ain't no profession. Salvation's a person. And that man lives for Christ. If necessary, he'd die for it. And he'd pretty well die for anything associated with him. He'd die for the Word. Yeah, he would. Yeah, he'd die for the Word. Somebody said to a young man I know, well, you can compromise your principles a little bit. If you're a free willer, you can, but a grace man can't. Yeah, a religionist can get along with anything. But the gospel can't walk with error. There's just one gospel. Can't compromise. He'd die for the Word of God. He'd die for the people of God. And I want you to watch this. Now, I preached too long, but we'll just make this the whole thing, Ronnie. Look at verse 32. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. You shall know the truth. Not a truth, the truth. Who is the truth? Christ is the truth. You'll know me. And you know what? That truth will set you free. It sets you free. Free from what? Free from sin's penalty. Sin's power. Free from religious tradition. Oh, that's slavery. That old religious tradition, such bondage and slavery. Free from religious ritualism. Free from legalism. It sets you free from the fear of man. It'll set you free from that anxious worry about tomorrow. It'll set you free from what we're going to drink, eat, and wear. It'll set you free from the fear of death. It'll set you free from that striving to try to impress somebody with your piety. It'll set you free. See, you care a whole lot about what he thinks more than what they think. Well, I'd like to have that faith, preacher. Well, listen. Faith comes by hearing. But they didn't understand. Yeah, he said, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. They said, who are you? He said the same that I've always told you. And they didn't understand. Oh, blessed are your eyes, they see. And your ears, they hear. Blessed. And if you continue in the faith, you're my disciples. Indeed. And you shall know the truth. And it'll set you free. Our Father, our great eternal heavenly Father, and oh God, may that be genuine. Send forth the spirit of adoption in these hearts of ours, that we might cry, Abba, Father.
Give us an understanding of your grace and mercy as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are totally surrounded with so much religion and profession emptiness. Lord, that we might win Christ and be found in Him.